Well, this morning we have gotten to hear and sing many songs to our Lord and Savior Jesus. And as we have sung them, just as the Lord has worked out, they have worked a lot with what we're going to be talking about this morning on Jesus, thinking about him, how he has enabled godly living for us, and many other blessings. We're going to be starting off this new year together, focusing on our relationship with Jesus. We've been going through Luke, and we've been focusing in Luke a lot about the person of Jesus, his work for us on our behalf, his miracles that he did while he walked the earth. The different shift in focus is going to be developing our own personal relationship with him. And that's a phrase that you hear a lot, and so it can kind of lose its meaning. And so what I mean specifically when I say that is developing the habit of when you encounter a problem that you go to Jesus with that problem. When you have a need or desire in your heart, you look to Jesus for fulfilling that need or desire within your heart. It's basically my hope that through this series and by the end of this series, we will think about Jesus and talk to Jesus more than we did before we began it. Just in the simplest of terms, that's what I'm talking about when I mean improving our relationship with Jesus. To help us grow in that kind of thinking, we're going to first be looking at the book of Colossians for a little while. We'll take a break from Colossians and go through some Psalms together, and then go back to Colossians and hopefully finish it up. Colossians is a great book for growing in our relationship with Jesus because it presents such a very high view of the person of Jesus. Colossians, perhaps better than any other book, presents to us that Jesus is God. It makes clear that he is in the image of the invisible God, and all the attributes and fullness of God dwell within Jesus. It talks about the fact that Jesus created everything, whether that be something that's in heaven or on earth. And so when you are reading through Revelation and reading that beautiful scene of God upon the throne and the glassy expanse around him and the angels who are worshiping him, and you think of the song where we as believers will one day throw down our crown before the feet of Jesus. All of this stuff was made by him. The throne that God sets on, the glassy sea that surrounds it, all of it was made by Jesus. And so as we go through Colossians, I think, again, more than any other book, we will learn to be impressed at the person of Jesus. And my prayer is that will drive you to desire in your heart a relationship with Jesus, to grow. I'm assuming that most, if not all of you, already have that relationship with Jesus, but rather that we can grow in it and think of him in more relational terms. Colossians also talks to us about the fact that Jesus has saved us from our sins and transferred us from the domain of darkness into his own personal kingdom. And so having been delivered from darkness into light, we are given power to live righteous lives. We are able to gain wisdom, understanding, walk in a holy way. So coming to a better understanding of Jesus as divine, Jesus as our Savior, Jesus as our righteousness, Jesus as our leader, I think can help to stir in us that desire to walk with him and think more about him and talk more to him on a day-to-day basis. And so we're going to first be learning about the person of Jesus in Colossians. When we get to Psalms a little bit later, we're going to be growing in our ability to talk with him and think on him. We're going to be presenting Jesus as our Savior, as our protector, as our shepherd, so that we can see different ways that we can look to him and be guided by him, talk to him, and how we need him. And so in all of this, again, one more time, I'm just hoping we grow in thinking more about Jesus and talking more to Jesus as a result of this series. Because it's so easy on a Sunday morning to just look at Jesus as an interesting historical figure. Whether we admit to ourselves that we are doing that or realize that we are doing that. It's very easy to limit ourselves and our thoughts of Jesus to somebody interesting to study. But he is more than somebody who is interesting to study. He is somebody who's able to fulfill our every need, to fill our hearts, to give us peace, love, joy, somebody we can turn to when we face any kind of problem. He can help us with all of these. So, with that, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, 1 to 14 today. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. We'll stop there for now and read the others later. Now, before we get into explaining these verses specifically, I want to mention a couple things just about the book of Colossians that will help us as we go through it. First of all, Colossians and 1 John have some things in common. And one of those really strong similarities between the two is something that maybe isn't going to be obvious to you unless you know a little bit of history and what times were like at this time. The church at Colossae was facing the Gnostics, those guys that I brought up a couple times in 1 John. This is also a problem that this church in Colossae was facing. Essentially, Paul is writing this letter of Colossians to these believers because some early forms of Gnostics were telling them about the wrong Jesus, wrong teachings about Jesus, and trying to persuade them away from the true Jesus into their version of him, and it would ultimately result in all kinds of ungodly living. How do I know that the Gnostics or knowers were a problem in this book too? Mostly chapter 2. We'll talk more about it once we get there, but in short, Paul warns these believers not to be taken captive by philosophy. And if you'll remember, if you were here when I was reading to you that little blurb from the Gospel of Thomas, it presented Jesus as an angel and presented him as a philosopher, but not a teacher. So the early Gnostics were all about this philosophy thing. So when Paul is saying, be aware, be warned about this empty philosophy, it's a clue. Paul warns them not to be taken captive by elemental spirits of the world. And remember, the Gnostics believed that everything that was spiritual was good, whereas biblical Christianity holds that some spirits, such as the demons that were possessing people and other things, are not good. You need to be wary not to be taken captive by them. Paul tells them that all mysteries and wisdom are found in Christ. The Gnostics, or knowers, had this obsession with angels and visions and wisdom and gaining knowledge outside of Christ through all these visions and angels that they would talk to and say were giving them these special visions. Paul tells them that all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. But remember, the Gnostics didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They believed he was just some kind of angelic being. And Paul says that Jesus made all things in heaven and on earth, whereas these Gnostics believed that God, the Father, made all the spiritual stuff, and the evil God, Satan, made all the physical stuff. All of that wrong Jesus resulted in wrong Christian living, because with that came this whole package that they were trying to sell to the believers of asceticism. Not touching this thing, don't touch that thing, because the physical stuff is evil, so don't touch it. Being prideful about, hey, I got this special kind of vision or wisdom from an angel, and becoming very sensual. So I point all of that out, actually, to remind and reinforce the point that what we believe about Jesus, how we are thinking about Jesus, is very important for how you live the Christian life. Because some people had the wrong Jesus, the wrong thoughts about Jesus, and were teaching the wrong Jesus, and that's the whole reason Colossians needed to be written, because it was creating all kinds of problems. So Colossians is written to remind us of who the real Jesus is, because it's very important for how we live as believers. All right, so with that, we'll jump into what the verses are actually saying. First couple verses, just like any letter today, letters had their flow. He gives an introduction of himself and Timothy, who are both writing to this church. And he identifies the church that they are writing to and gives them, you know, a wish, better than a wish, you know, a hope or prayer maybe, of peace and grace from God the Father. Not terribly different from letters we write today. Then he gets into the body of the letter. He says, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." So I could say a lot about these verses, but what I want to particularly point out is why Paul was thankful, who he was thankful to, and why they were loving all of the saints. Because again, it ties all into the importance of one's personal relationship and thoughts about Jesus for what our Christian life looks like. First of all, Paul gives thanks, and actually we, so Paul and Timothy, are giving thanks to God the Father when we pray for you. Ultimately, this came because of something that God had done. Paul isn't giving thanks to them personally for their salvation or having heard the gospel. He's giving thanks to God the Father. A reminder to us that salvation is not something that we earn or get for ourselves, but something that is given to us by God. And he's thankful because they had loved the saints. Why did they love the saints? Because of the hope that was laid up for them in heaven. In other words, these believers had come to believe that their highest good, their hope, their blessedness awaited them in heaven. And knowing that and thinking about that resulted in a different kind of lifestyle, one where you could commend them for the love that they were showing to other people. These believers didn't believe that life was your best life now, that what you needed to do through life was to advance yourself, work as hard as you can to make sure that you can get as much enjoyment out of life as you possibly can now. Instead, they were able to be very selfless, thinking about other Christians. And how could they be selfless and think about other Christians? Because they knew that this life is, they're just visitors here. They're just on a journey, and the ultimate end of that journey is when they are going to get to heaven. Some people have described life as a rat race. I remember hearing that term. I think there was even a movie for it growing up. And basically, it's this idea that life is just something that you have to viciously tackle and get as much out of so you can become the victor. Some have compared life and work as like climbing up a ladder. And some people treat that as if it's okay and even necessary to get what is coming to you, to grab the foot of the person who's above you on the ladder and throw them down and step on the face of the person who's below you just on the path up this ladder. They do that because they essentially believe that this life I have now is going to be the best one, and I want it to be the best that it can be, and so I'm going to do what it takes to get there. These Christians didn't believe that. They knew that their hope was in heaven. And so they loved other believers. They didn't have to hold on to their stuff when they saw somebody in need. They could help with that need. They didn't have to think about time as if that they would only live a very brief time. And so they were willing to give up some of their time to spend with other people and love other people because they knew, hey, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have forever. I have all the time. all the time in the world. It's not some limited resource for my maximum enjoyment of my best life now. And all of this they had heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. So this knowledge, which resulted in love for other believers, had come about ultimately because of the gospel. The gospel is where they had learned about the hope that was laid up for them in heaven. And the gospel, as you know, is the story that Jesus came to earth. And we just celebrated that just a little bit ago at Christmas time. He came to earth and lived the perfect life that none of us able to live, and chose in obedience to God the Father and love for the Father and love for you and me and all of us. He chose to willingly lay down his life on the cross of Calvary. And when he did that, he was taking upon himself all of our sins, every bad thing that we have ever done, and paying the penalty for it. And then God resurrected him 3 days later, showing God's approval of his Son Jesus Christ and God's acceptance of this sacrifice. And so now, when we trust Jesus, we can have life eternal and a hope laid up for us in heaven, just as these believers did. And that hope was resulting in love for other Christians. So then let me ask you, are you in the habit of thinking about Jesus who waits for you in heaven? Is that something that you think about? Are you in the habit of thanking God for your salvation? Are you in the habit of believing that your best life is a guaranteed thing for you in heaven? Or are you in the habit of thinking that your best life is to be found on earth, and in the habit of thinking about earthly things rather than your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It will have a direct impact upon how your life is lived, just as it did for these believers. This gospel, Paul says, verses 6 to 8, was bearing fruit and increasing throughout all the world. And so, interesting point here, the Bible says that the gospel came in the fullness of time. I don't know if anybody's ever told you this before, but the timing of the gospel really shows God's direct work within it, just in how it even happened and when it happened. Because it happened in a pretty unique period of history where you had the Pax Romana going on. And that meant there was this big peace throughout all of the empire, a large stretch of land, basically all of Europe, it's North Africa, even into the Middle East, Spain, all kind, even up into Britain, there was peace. The Romans were building roads, and the Greeks before them had established Greek as a language that most people shared, and a lot of people shared Latin too. So, like never before, people were able to get on boats, get on horses, travel these roads, go anywhere in peace, and spread this good news. So it was spreading really, really quickly. And the gospel was increasing throughout all the world. The gospel came just at the perfect time for God to use to spread it throughout all the world, and it was bearing fruit and increasing. But as is the habit of people who don't love God or who have selfish motivations, they tend to notice when something good is happening and work out, how can I twist this to my own selfish purposes? And so even as the gospel was increasing, and true ministers of the gospel, like Paul and John and all the other apostles mentioned in the letters, as they were going out and spreading the good news of Jesus, there were others who were coming and saying, an angel has revealed to me this, you know, whatever it be. So they could capitalize on this new thing and try to turn it into their own selfish purposes. And so again, Colossians written to combat that evil that was going on and to explain who the true Jesus is. And surely, that is a big part of why Paul and Timothy felt the need to be praying for them. They are praying, verses 9 to 14, and they record their prayer for us. It says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, a very worthy sermon, one that I would like to go through just at a different angle from what I'm going to do today, is to talk about all of these awesome things in detail that Jesus has done for us. But what I want to draw attention to this morning is the interworking of one's relationship with Jesus, one's thought life, and how it plays out into your spiritual life and how you are walking. Paul prays for all kinds of awesome good stuff for them. Basically, all the good stuff that comes with the Christian life is being prayed for, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that they'd have fruit in every good work. Prays for these enjoyable fruits of endurance and patience and joy and thanksgiving. But notice what he says first, and what all of these things are dependent upon. They are asking specifically that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So as to, the prayer is not simply, I pray for so and so that they would have peace and endurance and grow in godliness. The prayer is, I pray for so-and-so that they might know your will and have spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they can do these things. Let me tell you a little bit of a story. Kind of a funny story and a little bit embarrassing to admit. Back when I was in China, and I first, the first time I told my wife that I was interested in her, we had just before been spending some time with some friends of ours at a school nearby my own. It was maybe 3 miles away from my own. And so we had met there, and we were having some lunch with some friends of ours. And my Chinese friend, he was one that I was discipling, he knew about my interest in Jenny because we talked about such things. And so he was so gung-ho about that he was a little bit obvious at times and made me uncomfortable. But he insisted that I buy her lunch, and I was like, oh dear, you know, now she's really going to kind of start catching on. And so, you know, I did, and I bought her lunch for her. Anyway, it was a good time. But we were walking back, and I decided now's the time I'm going to let her know that I am interested in her. I'm going to do it. We're going to tell her. And so we were walking back, but here's the thing. I didn't really know very well how to get to that school, and especially not how to get back from that school to my own school. And she wasn't there, so it was my job to know how to get back. But I was so nervous, I wasn't thinking about all that. I was just kind of thinking about, okay, right now, or 5 minutes from now. I wasn't really thinking about that. But she was assuming that I knew where I was going and that I would lead her the right way. So she was following me, whereas I was just kind of walking and kind of following her-ish. So, of course, we got lost. And, of course, being as, you know, fearful and sometimes I'm an imbecile, I told her anyway, you know, it's like, we're lost, but I love you, you know, so yeah, she did turn me down, in time we recovered from that. But anyway, I share that story just because if you're not thinking, and you don't know where you're going, and you don't know how to get there, are you going to get there? Maybe by luck, eventually you will get there. And so it makes sense with the Christian life, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If you don't know His will, if you aren't talking to Him, if you don't have spiritual wisdom or understanding or any of these things, how are you going to get it? You know, one is built off of the other. You need to know His will. You need to have spiritual wisdom and understanding in order to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So that's how Paul and Timothy are praying. They would grow in these things so that these other things can be enabled. And so, first, we need a good relationship with God. And the first element of that is being saved. And we talked about that earlier. We did a lot of that through 1 John. I'm going to trust that you are. If you haven't been, I'm happy to talk with you more about that. But first, we need to get saved, because apart from that, we are still in the domain of darkness. And if you are in a place of complete darkness, again, good luck in navigating life the way that you ought to navigate it. But then second of all, if we are to grow in the Christian life, we need to be growing in knowledge of His will, spiritual wisdom, and understanding. So second of all, to grow in your relationship with God, you're going to be needing to read His Word. You're going to need to talk to Him, pray to Him. You're going to need to incorporate thoughts about Him into your life. You know, it's one thing to read the Word, that's good, but it is another thing to begin thinking the Word. And a person can read this book all their life, but never incorporate it into their lives and into their thinking. And so they might have knowledge of His will, but it has not become spiritual wisdom and understanding if you fall short of trying to think in that way. And so that's where we're going these next few weeks. We want you to grow in the habit of not just thinking on a Sunday morning, not just being presented with an interesting person, but taking that and saying, I'm going to now talk to Jesus when I have a problem. I am going to trust in Jesus to lead me as I ought to be led. And when you encounter a situation in life where you say, I am not sure which way I will go, instead of turning on the television to say, what does Dr. Phil have to say? You will instead open up your Word and say, what does Jesus have to say? Let Him guide me. And let me pray to Him and talk to Him and ask, based upon what your Word says, what do you want me to do with the unique circumstances in my life? He gives us all kinds of principles. You know, love and think on, or love other people and put their needs before your own is a big principle that has an infinite number of applications. That's where talking to Jesus, thinking about Jesus, communicating with Him, being led by His Holy Spirit all comes in, is in guiding you from the knowledge and the talk into, this is how He wants to guide me, this is how He wants me to live. So, wrapping all of that together, this year I want us to be focused on growing in our relationship with Jesus. Why? Because if you have the wrong Jesus or fail to think about Jesus, then it can lead to the wrong Christian life. It can lead to many of the things that Paul will later warn us about in this book. No relationship with Jesus plus wrong thinking about Jesus leads to unfruitful life. So Paul writes to these believers to remind them of the true Jesus, because good relationship with Jesus, good thoughts, leads to the fruitful life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we begin this journey through Colossians and begin to hear later from some Psalms and other sources, that You would just help us to move beyond thinking of You abstractly into thinking of You relationally, and talking with You more, and including You, being more than included, but just being led by You in our plans and our ways of thought and in our lives. Lord, we want to feel Your presence, and we want, Lord, to Just have that experience of when we live according to your will, we know and believe and feel your approval. When we are disobedient to your will, we feel conviction, and that we would just be connected to you in a deep relational way. Lord, we love you. We thank you for enabling the possibility of this relationship through your own death and resurrection for us on our behalf. We love you because you first loved us. And Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity you gave us to come out today. I pray for safe traveling. I don't know, maybe wind has put some more snow on the road, so please be with people as they travel home. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.